Open your Bibles, if you would, to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. We looked at the first half of this chapter last week. We heard the mighty man's testimony as the one who had been driven into hopelessness by God's relentless assault, and then how his memory stirred and he regained hope upon remembering the character of God. Verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And the mighty man says, I was beaten up relentlessly by God. Everything from verses 1 to 18 describes the horrible treatment he endured at the hands of the Almighty. He lost hope. And then the rest of the chapter tells how he regained hope. And we'll pick it up right at the center of the chapter in verse 31. Verse 33, of course, is the halfway point in a 66-verse chapter, roughly. Obviously, the 33 to 34 is the halfway point for the pedants out there. Let's listen to God's word. Starting at verse 31. The Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for he does not afflict willingly or grieve the children of men. To crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. You have made us an offscouring and refuse in the midst of the peoples. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare have come upon us. Desolation and destruction. My eyes overflow with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes flow and do not cease without interruption till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes bring suffering to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. My enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird. They silenced my life in the pit and laid a stone on me. The waters flowed over my head. I said, I am cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called on you and said, do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded the cause for my soul. You have redeemed my life. O Lord, you have seen how I am wronged. Judge my case. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord. All their schemes against me, the lips of my enemies and their whispering against me all the day. Look at their sitting down and their rising up. I am their taunting song. Repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them a veiled heart. Your curse be upon them. In your anger, pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we ask that this morning you would give us the hope that is at the center. Lord, we pray for everyone here and everyone listening who knows this feeling of having your hand against them time and again all day long. Everyone here who says, he has hedged me in so I cannot get out and made my chain heavy. Everyone here who says, he has filled me with bitterness and made me drink wormwood. He has moved my soul far from peace and I have forgotten prosperity. Father, we pray for those in our midst who know the desolation, the sorrow, the hopelessness of the mighty man. Father, we pray this morning that they would know his confidence, his hope, that they too could remember your character. Help us all to pay attention to this testimony, to listen to this testimony, and to know that you are a God who delivers from death, that you are a God who brings hope out of hopelessness. Help us to listen to the words of this one who had the stone rolled over him and then rose again out of the chaos waters of death. Help us to be changed by what we hear. Help us to see your mighty hand in a theology of hope. We pray these things in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Well, last week we saw that the narrator of this chapter is a man like our Lord Jesus Christ. He begins his statement with the I am, which of course we obviously know what I am signifies in the Bible. In the ancient Near East, I am began royal inscriptions. So this is a king figure recounting what happened to him. We saw verse 53, they silenced my life in the pit and laid a stone on me, and then how he was raised out of that. We're listening to our Lord, or someone like our Lord, share his testimony with his church and say, here's what happened to me. I became hopeless, verse 18. I lost hope. Here's how I got it back. I got it back by remembering what God is like. And so at the center of Lamentations, the central point, verse 33, he does not afflict willingly or grieve the children of men. What is our God like? His character is such that he does not willingly grieve the children of men. But, and there is a catch here, right? The whole first 18 verses of the chapter have documented, as have the previous two chapters, and as the next two chapters will, the whole book documents that God does, in fact, afflict and grieve the children of men. So how, at the center, can we hear that he does not do it willingly? Because certainly, he does it. God judges, God sends pain and anguish that is so bad that it leads us to a condition of hopelessness at times. Okay, so he doesn't do it willingly, but he still does it. How do we deal with it? With that reality. Well, the narrator gives us this glorious statement of verse 33, and then he follows it up with two stanzas that address both sides of that dilemma. He presents this theology of hope, which tells us, first of all, that God does not approve of evil. That's the stanza from verses 34 through 36. But then, secondly, that God ordains evil. Right? So in other words, he's just repeating what verse 33 said, but at length. God afflicts and grieves the children of men. It's just that he doesn't do so willingly. But he does do it. So the first stanza here, God does not approve of evil. It's an interesting literary construction. We have five different evil things. Four different evil things listed out, starting in verse 34. And then the sentence winds up with a negation. The Lord does not approve. What is it that God doesn't approve of? Well, he doesn't approve of crushing under his feet all the prisoners of the earth. And he doesn't believe in abusing prisoners, or kicking a man when he's down, hurting someone who's defenseless. God doesn't approve of that. Nor does God approve of turning aside the justice due to a man. God doesn't believe in injustice. God will not do injustice. He doesn't approve of that, and he especially doesn't approve of it when he's watching to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High. Now, when we do justice or attempt to do justice here on earth as human beings, we have an audience, and of course, in one sense, that audience may be a higher court established by the law of this land. The audience may be the general public, who can read the verdict and say, I don't believe that that was a just verdict. But the ultimate audience, the ultimate arbiter of justice, is the Most High, who watches and says, justice is done before my face. I'll tell you whether your decision was right or not. And that applies to all of us with any authority to make decisions regarding those under us, whether as parents, as teachers, as officers of the state in its attempt to enforce the laws and perform justice. Most of the people in this room have some capacity in which we are supposed to do justice on earth before the face of the Most High. And God does not approve of any shade of injustice. No matter how that's motivated. And of course, we can look around at our country and say, there's a lot of discourse about injustice out there right now. What does Lamentations say to that? It says this: God does not approve of turning aside the justice due to a man. God is never on the side of injustice. That means, of course, that he's always against those who are perpetrating injustice. That's a warning to us in our places and callings to do justice. God doesn't approve of hurting the helpless, crushing the prisoners. He doesn't approve of turning aside justice because he's watching. Nor does he approve of subverting a man in his cause. What does that mean? Well, somebody is bringing a complaint, perhaps in a formal venue, a court of law, perhaps informally, in one of the family or school situations that I just mentioned. God doesn't approve when that is hijacked, when that is neglected, when that is blown off or not paid attention to. He doesn't approve of any of these things. Why? Because he does not willingly afflict or grieve, including in these methods, these actions of injustice. So verses 34 through 36 major on the willingly. He doesn't willingly do this. He doesn't want evil. He does not approve of evil, particularly judicial evil, particularly injustice and abuse. But the next stanza describes that the Lord does afflict and grieve. First, it asks this question, verse 37, who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is there someone whose word can stand against the Almighty's? God says, I am opposed to crushing prisoners. And I say, I'm going to do it anyway. I will beat up my kids. And God's not going to do anything about it. Whose word will stand, my word or God's word? Right, to ask the question is to answer it. There is no one whose word can stand against God. No one whose word is going to come to pass without the decree of God backing it up. And so verse 38, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed, as the New King James has it, the good and evil come, as the King James says, more simply. What is the source of evil in this world? Well, the efficient cause of evil is, there is no efficient cause. There is only a deficient cause of evil. The efficient cause of evil, if we must posit one, is an evil will, an evil person doing evil things. And yet, surrounding that is God's most wise and powerful bounding and ordering, such that evil cannot go forth, evil cannot be done without getting some kind of approval or toleration from the mouth of the Most High. This is not saying that God does evil, but it does say that He permits evil. That from His mouth comes the statement that says to the evil, yes, you may go do your evil thing. Not with my approval in one sense, but on the other hand, with God's approval in some other sense. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and evil come? And we say, wait a second, mighty man. You just told us God does not approve of injustice. He won't have it when we abuse the weak. He won't have it when we deny justice. He won't have it when we take a legitimate cause and subvert that, either by preventing it from reaching completion or by hijacking it and turning it into some kind of illegitimate cause. God doesn't stand for that. And yet, verse 38 comes back and says, the evil of punishment that's in this world is permitted by the voice of the Almighty. God does not do evil, but God allows and ordains evil. And of course, this verse is not the only verse in Lamentations that might mean that. The entire book is a statement about the evil, the awful, the painful things God has done to His own people. Starting, of course, right in chapter 1. And described very clearly in chapter 2. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied. 2 verse 2. He has cut off every horn of Israel. Chapter 2 verse 4. Standing like an enemy, He has bent His bow. He has poured out His fury like fire. Verse 6. He has done violence to His tabernacle. He has destroyed His place of assembly. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. Again, not just God's anger directed against physical objects, but against persons, against human beings. And chapter 3, the mighty man's testimony, God has led me and made me walk in darkness. He has broken my bones, verse 4. He has made my chain heavy, verse 7. He has made me a target for His arrows, verse 12. Now, this is merely the evil of punishment, which is not an evil in the same sense as moral evil. But when pressed, the mighty man says, God does afflict and grieve the children of men. He does permit and allow and even ordain in some sense these evil things. And so we look around our world and we see evil. We see natural evil, a pandemic. We see moral evil, at least allegedly so, the murder of the innocent in all kinds of venues and forums. We could go on and on and on and on with the evil that we see. We look into our own hearts and we see evil there. And we ask, what role does God have in this evil? Where is God? And the mighty man tells us, number one, God does not approve of any of that evil. God says that evil is wrong. But number two, God has spoken and permitted that evil. God has said, yes, Satan, you may go and attack Job. Now, we want to take this and apply it in a way that sounds like this. Do your best to keep God happy. Try to do anything you can to keep Him from letting bad things come into your life. That's the default human response. We've got to placate the spirits. We've got to gratify the gods. We need to keep our heads down so they don't see us getting uppity and proceed to drop pandemics on us. But is that how the text applies this truth? No, verse 39. Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? From the mouth of the Most High, good and evil come. The bad things in your life are in some sense from the hand of God. Pretty important sense from the hand of God. Not that He does evil, but that He allows evil and ordains evil. Therefore, quit whining. Stop complaining. This is the same mighty man who told us in verse 26, hope and wait quietly. Verse 28, sit alone and keep silent. Now he says it again in verse 39, don't complain. God ordains the evil things in our lives. And so if we whine and moan and groan and bellyache and murmur, we've missed the point. Positively speaking, remember we saw last week, the mighty man tells us, when you're going through what I went through, when you've lost hope, verse 25, you need to wait for God and you need to seek God. But negatively speaking, what you need to stop doing is stop whining. Oh, I lost blah, blah, blah. This pandemic has killed all these people who are dear to me. Or it has killed my job. Or it has killed my trust in politicians. Or it has... The pandemic has had a lot of bad consequences. We can agree on that. And we can even state what those bad consequences are, like the mighty man does in verses 1 through 18. But what we may not do is complain. I said this last week, I'm going to say it again. We all know the difference between saying what happened and complaining about what happened. What's the difference? The difference is not in the words, the difference is in the attitude. We can all recognize the poor me attitude of the whiny complainer a mile away because that attitude stinks. And we know it stinks because it's been our attitude way too many times. It's been my attitude. It's okay to recognize evil and judgment and to say, this really, really hurts. And here are some of the things that are hurting me. But because God ordains evil, even though He doesn't approve of evil, for us to complain about evil is ultimately for us to complain about God. Right? Try it sometime. Next time you have the privilege of spending some time with a complainer, just stop them and say, wait a second, who are you mad at? Now they may give you some answer like the world or the universe or the system. What do they mean by that? I think it's pretty obvious to all of us that what they mean by that is the Almighty. The one who did this to me, that's who I'm mad at. Right? And sometimes there's a human villain somewhere in the equation that we can blame. Well, I'm mad at the politicians who let this happen. Well, I'm mad at my dad because he was so irresponsible. But, you know, other times there are things where there is no human villain. I lost my health. And it wasn't a politician's fault, and it wasn't my parents' fault, and it wasn't my fault. It just happened. I got this bad disease. Not by going out in public and getting breathed on, and it's just a disease that I got. And I'm mad and I want to complain. Something like that makes it very clear that this evil came from God. The insurance company would call it an act of God. So what is the theology of hope that we see here? God does not approve of evil. And he most especially does not approve of us doing evil. And particularly the evil of injustice. But secondly, God ordains evil. No one can do evil without God backing him up in some sense. Verse 37. You can't speak and have it come to pass unless the Lord has commanded it. So God does not approve of evil. God ordains evil. Therefore, any evil you're experiencing was handpicked for you by God as a loving Father. And for you to complain about that is totally out of line. For you to have a bad attitude of anger, rage, and whininess is inappropriate. It doesn't mean it's inappropriate to say, here's the bad things that are in my life. What's wrong is the attitude of complaint. So, brothers and sisters, we need to take away these two truths. God does not approve of evil. God ordains evil. And where do we see this most clearly? At the cross. Did God approve of the crucifixion? Did he say, yes, it is a good thing to take an innocent man and crucify him? No, that was the greatest evil ever perpetrated, and yet... Right? And yet, God did ordain that evil. God said, I will send my son and they will crucify him. In fact, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. He made his soul an offering for sin. And so this Christ figure tells us, God does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men, but he does afflict and grieve the children of men. Not for his own sake, not because he wants to, because it gratifies him, but for our sake, because it benefits us. So Jesus died in our place. If we're going to complain about God punishing sin, then we have to complain about the cross, the most signal punishment of sin ever seen. God, I sure wish you hadn't sent Jesus. Now, if you say that, you're not a Christian. Why should a man complain for the punishment of his sins? The answer is he shouldn't. Because that punishment of sin, that evil of punishment that you and I experience, is what we need. It's what we deserve in some sense. It's what God sends to help us. So don't complain against God this week. Bad things are happening in our world and often to us as individuals, in our families. Let's not complain. Because we know this theology of hope, that God does not approve of evil. God does ordain it, but God is defeating evil through its own machinations, through the death of his Son. An evil action, good, has triumphed and will triumph. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us this theology of hope. Forgive us for our complaining mouths and hearts that feel like it's so unfair, and I can't believe that I have to do this, that I have to go through this. Don't they see that I'm just suffering here? Father, take away that rotten attitude and give us the right attitude that looks at your Son, that sees his suffering, that sees how you have chosen to overcome wickedness, to destroy evil by sending your Son to die in the place of his loved ones. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we bless you, we glorify you for all of these things. In the matchless name of your Son, our Lord, the one who died for us so that we could live for you. Amen.